Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, last time we got together, we went back into the book of Acts and recounted what happened at that Jerusalem council that Paul is making reference to here. And we saw that there was a realization there on the part of the elders, and especially on the part of Peter and James, that there wasn't anything to be added to the finished work of Christ, that they were essentially preaching the same gospel, the main difference being that the original 12, especially Peter, James, and John, were working with the circumcision or with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and Paul was working with the Gentile Christians. And of course, the bone of contention here, as Paul is recounting here, this having happened quite a ways in the distant past now, the question came up as to whether or not the Gentiles had to obey the law or be circumcised or any of that sort of thing in order to be saved. And it was decided at that Jerusalem council that no, they didn't. And in fact, the remark was made that why should we tempt the Gentiles to put an unbearable yoke which neither they nor their fathers were able to bear, of course speaking of the law, on the neck of the Gentiles. And so it was decided at the Jerusalem council that Paul was to go to the Gentiles and preach that same gospel, that nothing needed to be added to the finished work of Christ, that Christ was the end of the law so far as it went for the Gentiles, and of course by extension as far as it went to the Jews as well. And so now Paul is recounting what took place in that council to the Galatians here, because they probably didn't know what had happened. All they knew is that some people had come down from Jerusalem and started teaching that you had to add the law of Moses, specifically circumcision and other such things, to the faith of Christ in order to be saved. And of course, by doing so, they made faith of none effect. And so Paul now is reminding the Galatians that this meeting had taken place, and also that the 12 had nothing to do with his ministry so far as him having received it. That's a theme here, and it's a theme that we need to bear in mind, that Paul received his gospel directly from the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get any of it whatsoever from the original 12, and that includes Peter, James, and John. And that's why I backed up and started our lesson for tonight in verse number 6, because he's recounting the fact that he spoke to Peter, James, and John, and he's speaking of Peter, James, and John specifically in verse number 6, and it seems a little rough what he says here. Verse number 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. Even if it's Peter, even if it's James, or even if it's John. And if he doesn't accept Peter, James, and John, then who are these people that are down here troubling the churches in Galatia? Because the gospel that Paul gave them, he didn't get from Peter, James, and John, and it didn't matter to the Apostle Paul what they thought. Now, it's a wonderful thing that Peter, James, and John gave the right hand of fellowship unto Paul and Barnabas and bade them to go and preach to the heathen. But the truth of the matter is Paul is pointing out that the gospel that I received of the Lord Jesus Christ, I received directly from him, and I owe nothing to Peter, James, and John. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is that they have to come to him if they wanted to know anything of the deep things of God, especially pertaining to things of the church. None of those things were revealed to the 12, including Peter, James, and John. And Peter alludes to that in one of his epistles, that Paul's writings were pretty deep and hard to get hold of. Nevertheless, he said those that were unstable would rest with those as they did the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And so Peter put his stamp of approval on Paul's teaching in his own epistles, which he wrote to the Jews, by the way. And so Paul now, again, he wants to make sure that the Galatians understand that he didn't receive his gospel from the 12, and that those people that were coming down from Jerusalem and name-dropping Peter and James and John, it didn't make any difference what names they dropped, because God was not a respecter of persons, and the gospel that Paul had taught to the Galatians, he didn't receive from them anyway. Does that make sense? Paul's building a powerful argument here. Now then, we get to verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Well, here it is. As they like to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles, who had never accompanied with Christ during his earthly ministry, who wasn't saved in Jerusalem, had no connections with the Jerusalem church, is now withstanding the chiefest of the 12 apostles, as most had supposed, and withstanding him to the face, because, as the scripture said, he stood condemned. It's not clear in the King James, but that's exactly what it means in verse number 11 when it says, because he was to be blamed. He stood condemned. He was denying the very doctrine that he went down to the house of Cornelius and taught them. And Paul was on it immediately. He didn't let this slip by, because this is the hinge on which the entire matter of the book of Galatians, and as a matter of fact, all of Christianity, turns. Now, we just finished studying Romans and 1 Corinthians. Romans laid out the doctrine of justification by faith in the finished work of Christ alone, and did so in no uncertain terms. Now, when we came over to the book of 1 Corinthians, now we have a practical church out there that's struggling with a lot of issues. And if you were a Calvinist or an Arminian, take your pick, and you were going to write the next book in the Bible after 1 Corinthians, you probably would not have even thought of writing Galatians. You would have written a book that said how to walk in such a way that the world thinks that you're holy and separate. They would have given us a grand treatise on religion. They would have preached the same message in an epistle after 1 Corinthians to correct the problems in 1 Corinthians as you hear preached over most of the pulpits in this country today. Do good so that you can be good. Do good so that God will accept you and be happy with you. Arminianism and Calvinism are joined at the hip in that they're both Galatianized versions of the gospel. And that's where we would have expected Paul to go. Look what those yardbirds were doing in 1 Corinthians. They were coming to the Lord's table drunk. This isn't just the booze crowd and the cigarette suckers. Not only were they partying hardy at the church fellowship socials, but they were mixing the Lord's table with it and coming to the table of the Lord drunk. Lips that touch liquor. Galatians? Paul is telling us here that the real problem at Corinth wasn't their flying flaps down lives. Paul is telling us that the real problem at the church at Corinth was this religious business. Remember what they did when Paul finally convinced them that one in their number who was committing, shall we say, high fornication, was really doing bad and they ought to put him out of the church until he repented. Well, they finally said, okay, we'll follow Paul's advice, and they threw him out of the church. But then when he repented, they wouldn't let him back in. Why? Because they got religion. They got religion. Now they were too righteous to have somebody like that in their midst. How about that? What's the problem there? They had completely failed of the grace of God. They weren't satisfied with his work of repentance, that he wasn't doing it anymore, and publicly testified before the church that he was sorry that he had done it. No, they probably wanted him to maybe... How many Our Fathers does it cost if you do a thing like that? I wonder how many rosaries you'd have to count. Wonder how much you'd have to put in the offering box. That wasn't the problem at all. They didn't understand grace. They had no understanding of it at all. That's the real problem at Corinth. Once that problem is solved, all of the rest of the problems at Corinth are going to come right into line. Because you don't do in order to be, you be in order to do. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that your outward conduct begins to comport with your inward faith as grace and the Holy Spirit does its work. But you see, religion turns it around backwards. That's the whole crux of Galatianism, trying to offer something on your own that you cooked up, that you're going to offer up before God. It's the way of Cain. What does that have to do with Peter at Antioch? I mean, all he
did was just pick up his plate and stroll over to where the Jews were eating. So what's the big deal? They were his pals, his buds. Well, let's see what Paul says about it. Now, remember the context in which verse number 11 is in. Paul has just got done telling the Galatians that the gospel of the grace of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing, he received directly from the ascended and glorified Christ, and he didn't get it from Peter and James and John, and now he's going to prove his point. Because he understands the gospel, and he's going to show you that the chiefest of the apostles that came down from Jerusalem didn't understand it. Or if he did, because of common cowardice, wouldn't stand up for it. Now, with that in mind, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch. Now, what do we know about Antioch? It's mentioned quite often in the book of Acts. Yes, they were first called Christians at Antioch, not at Jerusalem. How about that? And what else do we know about Antioch? I have to stop coaching you now, otherwise I could be accused of profiling. And we're not supposed to profile. You're not going to take the bait, are you? Were the people in Antioch mostly of Jewish background or Gentile? Mostly Gentile, absolutely. Were there Jews there? You bet, Paul was there. So was Barnabas. But it was mostly a Gentile congregation. So now Peter comes to Antioch. Where did he come from? Jerusalem. So now Paul is recounting this little scene to the Galatians. They weren't there, and they may not have even known about this, but they're going to find out now. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. Now, that doesn't mean that he was condemned in the sense of damnation. It means that he condemned himself on a particular point here. But before we get into that, in verse number 11, Paul says, I withstood him to the face. What does that mean? He discussed the matter face to face in front of the whole congregation. Everybody heard what went on. He didn't do this in a corner because this had to be handled publicly. And you know, sometimes things in the church need to be handled publicly, and it's really kind of awkward when it comes down to that. But sometimes it does. The scripture says, them that sin rebuke publicly before all, that others may fear. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. This is pretty bold. There are a lot of other Jews in the room when this happens. But we're going to get something settled. And we're going to get it settled once and for all. Verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. He had done something that was blameworthy. He had self-condemned. Well, now, if you're like the average Baptist, you must have got drunk and went out dancing. Smoked cigarettes. Grew his hair long. No, he didn't do any of those outwardly wicked acts. He picked up his plate and moved from one table to another. Most of the people in the room might not have even noticed it, but some did. And it wasn't Peter's geography that Paul was concerned about. It was another matter entirely. And what is it? What was he to be blamed for? In what way did he stand condemned? Mm-hmm. And more than that, a lot more than just being hypocritical. This goes to the central doctrine of salvation by grace. And if you read over this, you read over it so fast and so easy that you never see the point. Why did Paul make such a big deal out of this? Let's see if we can find out. Verse number 12. For before that certain came from James, by the way, where was James? Yeah. Now, James didn't come himself, but a bunch of his buds came down. Verse 12 again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Okay. Why would that be important? He did eat with the Gentiles. What immediately comes to mind? I mean, if you're thinking about what you're reading, if we're past the chapter a day to keep the devil away. Okay. Yes. And it's not smart to fool with Brother James. If you think fooling with Mother Nature is bad, what was James' nickname? James and John. The sons of thunder. Yeah. Shall we call down fire from heaven that they may consume them all? No, not right now. There's something else here. He did eat with the Gentiles. What is eating kind of symbolic of? Happens around here every once in a while. Fellowship. Of course. Almost all the cultures of the world consider that eating together is an act of fellowship or communion. Absolutely. So Peter is showing that he's communing with the Gentiles, that he's accepted them and that he's in fellowship with them. 10:4? Sure. Let's take it a step further. What do you suppose they were eating? Maybe the other white meat? Pink chicken? You know, the Gentiles didn't have the same dietary habits that the Jews did. Do you suppose Peter picked through his fried rice, taking those little bacon bits out of there? Oh, pardon? Of course, that's wonderful thinking. Here's Peter up on the roof, hungry. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not that stuff. Not that stuff, Lord. Yeah, that Peter. If Peter had picked the bacon bits out of his fried rice, what would he have said to the Gentiles he was sitting there fellowshipping with? Or his sweet sour pork? I guess if you picked the pork out of that, you wouldn't have much left. But what would his pals have thought? Well, sure, this isn't really fellowship. What you're saying is that our food isn't good enough for you. And he would have been saying that there's something wrong with our food. And the thing that's wrong with it is Jews aren't allowed to eat pork. It's unclean to them. So you must be telling us that there's something wrong with us. Maybe we're unclean. Yeah, thanks, brother. That's right. Or maybe there's something to what these people coming down from Jerusalem teaching us that we need to mix the law and grace. Maybe they're partly right. But Peter didn't do that. There was never any question before these came down from Jerusalem. So what was Peter telling the rest of the Christians at Antioch? doctrinally. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. And I never realized bacon tasted so good. He was preaching grace to them by eating those things with them, wasn't he? Verse number 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why did he do what he did? He was afraid. Simple cowardice. Why was 40 days of promise written? Yes. It's written because of cowardice. If you tell people what they want to hear, are they going to love you for it? If we build it, they will come. If we talk it, they will pay. Absolutely. It's simple cowardice. Not that I give any odds on chances of most people standing in the pulpit even knowing what the problem is here. But Peter knew, didn't he? Peter did know that Christ was the end of the law to everyone that believes, and that God accepted the Gentiles on the same basis of faith that he did the Jews, entirely irrespective of the law. Peter knew that. But because of simple cowardice, he withdrew himself. And so somebody would say, okay, so Peter's a coward. Everybody in the room's looking at Peter and saying, look, Peter's a coward. No, that's not what they were thinking at all. What message was Peter preaching now? When he got up and separated himself and went and ate with the Jews. That's exactly what he was saying to the Galatians, or to the Christians at Antioch. And a double-minded man is. Sure, Peter was preaching a message. That's what the gist of this thing is. Peter had changed his message. He had just told the Gentile Christians of Antioch that I've changed my mind. There really is something to this law. I'm going to go over here and eat with my buds now. Can you imagine him over there trying to choke down matzo balls when he wanted bacon and eggs? Yeah, he paid. He paid. You know, if we couldn't make light of it, we'd cry. But this is the same thing that goes on in churches all the time. Salvation is either by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, irrespective of anything else, and we all stand condemned before God, lost and undone in sin, totally unable to do anything for ourselves to undo that situation, or the Pope is right, and most Protestant preachers too, and a lot of Baptist preachers that emulate them. You can't have it both ways. And that's why Paul cut this thing off at the ankles. And imagine, down at Antioch, the rest of the Jews that Peter's over there eating with, here's Paul, who just cut Peter's water off. And what was Peter's reaction to this? Maybe not right then. But what was Peter's reaction to this ultimately? Did he accept Paul's admonition or did he reject it? He accepted it. He certainly did. He accepted it. He never knew what to make of Brother Paul. But he knew he was right. But now there's the matter of the whole church. This thing's come out in front of the church. More needs to be said. Well, leave it to Paul. He's going to take care of it. Verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And what's Barnabas called in the scriptures? The son of consolation. Is he giving consolation here? Even Barnabas. See how serious this is? If this had been allowed to stand, what would have happened to the church? It would have been really bad. Something needs to be done in defense of the true gospel. And the Galatians need to know what happened. Verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, here's it is. This is the thing right here. They're denying the gospel. And you know, most people would read this and say, what's the big deal? Peter didn't say anything. Peter's not sounding like Benny Hinn. Peter's not sounding like the Word of Faith people. All he did was get up and move. That's all it took. He was denying the gospel in what he did and impugning Christ. That's what Galatianism is all about, and that's what mixing the law and grace is really all about. It's because of the way that it touches the person and work of Christ. It's an outright denial in rank unbelief of Christ. When somebody says you can add anything to what Christ did for us to make yourself a better person in the sight of God, they just denied Christ. Let them be accursed. This is a serious matter. Well, Paul's not going to let it stand. Verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and do not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? That's a good question, isn't it? You can't have it both ways, Peter. Now, which way is it? He just threw down the gauntlet. Come on, Peter, man up and answer up. What do you suppose Peter's doing at this time? I'm sure he was, and his head was hung. Can you see why they hated Paul? Paul wouldn't give an inch. Paul wouldn't give a millimeter. I hate the metric system, but it came in handy just now. Paul wasn't willing to give in the slightest to the slightest slight of his Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Galatianism is. It's not only a slight, but it's an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ personally and to his finished work. And the Apostle Paul knew it, and he wasn't going to let it stand. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we look at this situation that we've studied tonight, our hearts go out to Peter. Lord, it was like he was in a twixt between two, raised as a Jew, accustomed to all the customs, being thrust into the house of Cornelius, and now as he begins to apprehend the gospel at Antioch, eating with the Gentiles. Lord, we can understand that it's almost like he was in a no man's land. And yet, Lord, we fear that that's where a lot of preachers are today and a lot of Christians, in a no man's land, in a strait betwixt two. On the one hand, believing that they have full pardon through what you've done for us. And yet, on the other hand, feeling like there must be something that they can do. Lord, help us to grow spiritually from this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.